Welcome to the Pastor and Intern Podcast. My name is Eric. I'm the pastor on the podcast, and Will is here with me. He's the intern. Will, how you doing?
I'm doing well, Eric.
So what are we doing today?
We're talking about...
Are we? We're not doing an interview?
No, we're not, right?
Wow, we've done a lot of interviews lately.
We're back. We have done. We have at least one more that
yeah.
we know of.
Yeah, coming up.
Yes, coming up very soon.
It's going to be good. It's going to be good, I'm telling you. Well, we have two coming up.
Do we?
Yeah, we do.
Did you get another one?
No, you did.
I don't know about a second one.
Yeah, you do.
No.
If you think hard enough about it, you'll remember that.
I certainly do. I remember the first one.
Oh, you're right. We already
one.
Did that one. My brain is it's not
see where Eric, yeah, Eric's brain is.
I'm just too focused on this 2 liter of Coke that you have on the table for
Look,
yourself.
Okay, so I always run out. We're in the middle of recording, and that's why I chew my ice, is because I run out of the Coke. So if you can hear ice in the background of the recording, which you shouldn't be able to, but if somehow you can, it's because I ran out
right,
of Coke.
But today, person needs that much
now,
Coke?
I'm not saying I'm going to drink the whole 2 liter, but you never know. These
I'm not saying that
long.
You won't, though. I've not seen evidence that you won't.
All righty. So what are we doing then? If we're not doing interviews, what are we talking about?
Well, we decided on the podcast to kind of take a more creative turn to it, which is not true at all. But what we decided to do was go through a book of the Bible.
Yes, we did.
We're not going to go word by word. Greek word by Greek syntax through it. We're not going to do that, but we are going to kind of talk about the meaning and, you know, talk about how we feel about certain things, even though that doesn't really matter, but we're going to talk about it anyway.
Okay.
And so I thought a good place to start would be in Ephesians chapter 1.
Okay, so why the book of Ephesians? Why are we walking through Ephesians?
For no other reason than, at least to me, and you might have a different opinion, is there's some things in Ephesians that make us uncomfortable, especially early. And I don't think that they should make us uncomfortable. So I thought it'd be a good idea to talk about them.
So things make us uncomfortable.
Yeah.
And I like how Tony Maria talks about how it's Ephesians is like Paul's mini theology book.
Yeah.
Because it does discuss a lot of, especially in this first chapter and in chapter 2.
Romans is the big book.
It is.
And Ephesians,
is
small
like his smaller, yeah. his smaller work on yeah. theology. But it is a really good book. And I feel like it's a book that people think they're really familiar with, right? They hear,
yeah.
they read Ephesians a lot. They've either heard it preached, especially probably Ephesians 2, you've heard before.
Yeah. But Ephesians 1, not so much.
No, not Ephesians 1. Really, the rest of Ephesians kind of gets left.
Yeah.
You probably know a lot about Ephesians 4, or Ephesians 5, I mean, that wives and husbands section.
Yeah.
Maybe even the slave section, but... You definitely know Ephesians 2, but yeah, Ephesians 1, which is where all the good stuff comes out of. I mean, Ephesians 2 is great. But
well, you can't really interpret Ephesians 2 appropriately
without
knowing
Ephesians
the first one.
Yeah, that's right. Context is king.
It really
right?
is. So, Will, give us some of the background for Ephesians. Give us some information about the book as a whole.
Yeah, so Ephesians was probably written as a circular letter.
Okay.
Right? So what that means is that it says in the beginning of the... So basically what... Let's look at the first three verses first of chapter 1. Okay. So that'll give us good background.
Okay.
Okay, so it talks about who the author is, right? That is...
I'm just going to read it.
Okay, you go ahead.
Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will, to the faithful saints in Christ Jesus at Ephesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay, so it's written by Paul.
Yeah.
By the way, side note... We're reading out of the CSB Bible.
We are.
We are sponsored by the CSB Bible.
It's a great
Bible.
Translation,
great
by
translation.
The way. Yes. The preferred.
It is. All right. Yeah. Anyway, so it's written by Paul.
Yeah.
We all have some sort of familiarity.
There you go.
With Paul,
yeah.
right?
Sure.
This murder of Christians.
He's fairly big deal.
He is fairly big deal.
Yeah.
He wrote a good bit of the New Testament, right?
Yeah, most of it.
So,
most of
quite
it.
Quite a bit of it. So yeah. it says, to the faithful saints in Christ Jesus at Ephesus. So this is probably the believers. It says at Ephesus here, but this it may not be exactly Ephesus. It could be, it's a circular letter that people think.
Mm-hmm.
So this means that it could have been to all different kinds of churches. It may not just be to Ephesus, right?
I mean, it probably was, though. Like, let's just be.
It probably was. Well, it probably was. That was probably one of the churches that it was sent to. Now, it also could mean that Ephesus was a bigger area for a bunch of different churches
yeah.
inside of Ephesus, meaning
right.
that, like, I think it's Asia Minor or something, but I'm not entirely
Well, he
sure
sent
about
it to
that.
The Ephesians, right? But it's up to the church to circulate the letter, is kind of what I mean.
Yeah. Yep. So, because the size of Ephesus was like it's a modern-day Western Turkey.
Yeah.
It's a busy port city. It was probably the fourth or fifth largest city in the world. There was a massive amphitheater there. junction of four major roads. So this is Ephesus was a big city.
Yeah.
It's a big deal. It would be like your modern day Manhattan or Atlanta or something like that.
Big place.
Now, on the other side of that, there's a lot of spiritual warfare there. So and even in modern times, I mean, if you think about our big cities now, there's a lot of sinful things that are going on in those cities. Your crime rate is really high in those cities.
Well, there's just more people. So the sin's going to be more.
Right. Now, it's a little bit different in Ephesus because this city was known for different forms of paganism, steeped in materialism, idolatrous practices. It's mostly known, if you have any background in Ephesus, about magic and stuff like that. That was a big deal.
Yeah. Like Harry Potter? Or like real
maybe
magic?
Demons, magic, idolatry.
Okay, gotcha.
So
gotcha.
I don't know
that.
I don't know.
I just want to clarify, Harry Potter's not the worst thing in the world.
No.
That's what I really mean.
Okay. Well, I was going to say, I don't know that, yeah, they're swinging around their wands.
Yeah, they're not going, you're a wizard, Harry. Like, they're not doing
that. No, they're not. They are probably not doing that. But that's important for, I think that's important to study before you jump into any book of the Bible is kind of the context. When Paul's writing, now Paul's probably in prison.
Yeah.
Right. He wrote this book. These are called one of his prison epistles, right?
Mm-hmm.
What are the other few?
Okay. So you've got Ephesians,
Colossians,
probably.
Is Philippians in that?
I don't know. But I know 1st, 2nd Timothy are. Probably Titus.
Yep. They're I know Colossians is. I don't know if Philippians is.
Yeah. I don't know.
Could be. Anyway. So yeah, he's imprisoned.
Yeah.
He's writing this letter to Ephesus that's not this great of a town.
Which I think, but what also you should take away from introductions of Paul in his biblical discourses is that you know how Paul feels about a church by the way he introduces himself to the church. So if you were to read the beginning of 1 Corinthians, you'd be getting a different picture of what Paul feels about that church than Ephesians or Philippians, okay? Because when you're reading 1 Corinthians, Paul's like, listen, let's just cut to the chase. Y'all have a lot of work to do. Y'all are not doing the right thing. Y'all need to get back on track, yada, 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 yada. So so when you read Paul's introductions, don't just skip over it. Definitely go back to his other works and compare and contrast the way that he introduces himself to the audience.
Right, right.
That's just
important note.
Really
so let me ask you a question before we actually jump into the context. Would you say that the church at Ephesus that's struggling with all this idolatry, magic, stuff like that, do you think that this church has any resemblance to our church in the United States specifically today?
Because
obviously we're not struggling with magic per se, stuff like that. But are there other forms of idolatry that we struggle with that we're putting first?
I would say that we physically don't look like them. And what I mean by that is there's not a church building in a location where people meet probably during this time. They're probably meeting in people's homes. They're probably
house churches, yeah.
They're probably meeting in house churches. So we don't look the same. There wasn't three churches on Main Street. Like that's just not the picture we need to get. But they're in homes. But I definitely think that, and I think this is where the Bible really shines through time, is that the Bible's just not limited to their time frame, you know. Like we're always going to deal with this thing called idolatry, you know. Even when Moses takes the people out of Egypt, they still are dealing with this idolatry thing.
Yeah.
Even when they're at the base of the mountain right after they walk through a sea. Okay, they walk through a sea and then they deal with idolatry almost the moment that they get out. And so I think there's a lot of similarities. I think it would be easy for us to dismiss a lot of this stuff, you know. But also, I wouldn't critique children's books when we're talking about magic. Okay, I've heard pastors do that before.
They use Ephesians.
Yeah,
I've
heard a sermon before.
Really,
I will not tell you who it is, but I have heard a sermon before where someone condemned Harry Potter based on witchcraft. Yeah.
See, and I like what your point you made earlier is I think these are two completely different. I mean, when we're talking magic here, we're talking about some like crazy stuff.
Yeah, so if you think about, let's stick with the Moses thing. So Moses throws down his, you know, staff and it becomes a snake, right? And what are the people able to do? They're able to do the exact same thing. And Pharaoh's like, yeah, I'm gonna need more from you, right?
Right.
Like that's what we're talking about when we're talking about magic.
Yeah.
Maybe not that specific thing, but around that kind,
right,
of,
right.
kind of thing.
Well, and I, the only reason I ask that question is to make that point that even though this isn't technically, Paul didn't write this to the church in America or whatever, that doesn't mean that we dismiss what is happening in this.
Sure. And we'd be
or any part, and
we'd be really naive to think that we don't struggle with a lot of this.
Yeah,
things.
Yeah. So you have to, there has to be that good balance. We need to keep it in context to better understand it, but also realize that it has as much application as well for us.
Yeah, Scripture's not limited to a time period.
No.
But I think that's where we struggle, though, right? Because we want to say, well, it was for them in their time. And it's like, well, if that's true, then number one, who gets to decide any of that? And number two, like, what do we leave in and what do we take out? Seems very objective.
Right. What do we get rid of? Yep. All right. So that's the intro to Ephesians. So now let's dive in more to chapter one.
Okay. So do you want to read the sections, or do you just want to go kind of in smaller bits all the way through it?
You decide. Okay. You choose what you want
to do. I'm going to read verse 3-6.
Okay.
Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ. For he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in love before him. He predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ for himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he lavished on us in the beloved one. So there's a whole lot in that first, you know, little chunk there.
Yeah, so we have this idea of, so we have this word chose, predestined in there, adopted.
How do you feel about all those words?
I feel like I'm supposed to not feel good. I'm supposed to read that and feel scared. Like, what does that mean? What is this elected? I'm chose.
So let me ask you a question, Will.
Okay.
Are you comfortable with the statement, God chose you?
Yes.
Okay. Why? Why are you comfortable with that?
Paul tells us that.
Okay.
He says, for he chose us in him.
Right, but didn't I choose God, though?
No. I don't think so.
But isn't that the argument, though?
Yeah, that's the argument, is that, I would say a lot of people try to make that argument that it's as if I can do anything, right? Like, I have to be the one who says, okay, God, now I'm ready for salvation, or now I'm ready for whatever. And I don't think that Paul gives you that, does he?
No, I don't think so.
I don't think he gives you that, which is kind of interesting. And you can even look at that and see what he doesn't say. And he doesn't say, for he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in love before him, but only when you're ready, or only when you think you're ready.
Yeah. Well, in verse 3, what is all of our blessings rooted in? Like, what does the verse literally tell us it's rooted in?
God.
In Christ, right? Yeah. So it says, with every spiritual blessing in heavens, in Christ. So it's not as though he's blessed you because of you, right? He's blessed you because of Jesus, right?
Right.
Like, it just makes sense.
Right.
And then he goes into verse 4 and 5, and are really, they're the ones we struggle with. For he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in love before him. So he chose us from the foundations of the world, right? I just want to put that emphasis on us, okay?
So who is us? What is us?
We're going to get there.
Okay.
So he predestined us to be adopted as sons, which that doesn't just mean sons. That means sons and daughters, right? As sons through Jesus Christ for who? Himself, okay? So not for us. God didn't come to choose us for us. He came to choose us for himself. I just want to make these points pretty clear. According to the good pleasure of his will. So he did it. He was happy about doing it. I mean, this is what he wanted to do. To the praise and the glorious grace that he lavished on us in the beloved one. So who's the beloved one?
Christ.
There you go. Yeah. See, this is just Bible 101.
So verse 4, he chose us. Who's us?
Well, us, I would say, is the church.
The church.
So there's a big disagreement, and I say big very loosely. There's a big disagreement about who the us is. Who are the chosen? Who are the, quote-unquote, elect people? And I think Paul is pretty much confirming that if you belong to the church, then you are elect.
Yeah. Well, I think it's important to remember the context here, and that he's writing to the church, right? He's writing to the saints in Ephesus. So this us here would have to be the church, right?
Right.
It couldn't be.
I just struggle to find the distinction where people say that the elect are someone different than the church. Does that make sense?
Yeah,
like there's some denominations and stuff that segregate the two.
When you say the church, you're talking about the universal church,
yeah,
right?
Universal church, Catholic. Yeah, that's what I'm talking.
Because you're not
about.
Talking about every single person who is sitting in a pew in
no,
a church.
No, that's not what I'm saying.
You're
no.
talking about those who truly are believers,
truly converted people to the Christ.
Right. So why does this idea of and just call it election? I don't even know that the word that Paul uses the word election.
He
in this
doesn't.
Passage.
He doesn't.
But this idea of choosing. He even uses the word predestined there.
Yeah.
Why does that scare us?
Because we fear that we're all going to be Calvinists if we agree that we were predestined before the foundations of the world. Right. Like that's just how we feel.
But even with that though, I mean, why would that scare us? Why would it scare me that if I read the word chose or I read the word predestined, why would I be scared that I'm going to be a Calvinist? And
well, I think it's because we have this built-in fear, as especially as Baptists, because we want to be Scripture alone, sola Scriptura. That's what we want to do.
Yeah.
And we're afraid that if we start adopting some of these words, we're going to get them from Calvin and not from the Bible. So I feel like we have this fear that we're going to be scared.
Yeah.
Right? And I think, but at the same time, I've heard people say, well, I don't believe in predestination. And I just want to look at them and go, well, the Bible, it's literally a word that's in it. Like, we haven't made it up. Like, we didn't put it in there to feel good about ourselves. Like, that's literally what we're talking
about. You can't read God's word and not affirm some sort of election.
Right.
Because it's all throughout.
Yeah. Like, do you not think Paul was elected? Like, let's just be honest.
Yeah, there's no way. There's no way you can.
Do you think Moses wasn't elected? Come on.
Right.
Like, these are easy. Abraham wasn't elected?
Right.
Like, come on. These are softball pitches, right, that I feel like we just can't accept because there's something in us that's like, well, I chose Jesus. It's like, well, you didn't. You might have. So let me come back on that. I think we have chosen God.
Okay.
But God chose us first. That's the issue.
So he drew us in, and then we were like, okay.
Yeah, and then we're like, oh, yeah. Okay. And then we chose him.
So is it this idea of irresistible grace? Is that, well, he drew us in? And
I don't want to get into that. I don't want to get into that.
Well, we're actually going to talk about that. Well, not that specifically, but in chapter 2, we're going to talk about this idea that it would have been impossible without God drawing us in.
Yeah.
That there's no way we could have gotten there ourselves, right?
Yeah.
So we'll get to that in chapter 2. And if I can add to that you're talking about Calvin and those terms and things, I think another problem that we have in churches in general is that we're always taught that Calvinism is bad, or we're always taught that Calvinism is good.
Sure.
Instead of actually looking into it for ourselves,
yeah,
right?
Yeah.
Instead of actually looking, what does this word predestination mean, chose, instead of looking at these passages, looking into what Calvin says. So we just assume that, well, because we're told that it's bad,
yeah,
we need to stay away.
Yeah. I would even go as far to say is that anyone that tells you that Calvinism is good or bad is someone that you may or may not need to be listening to about the subject.
Yeah.
You need to find someone who's neutral on the subject to listen to. Now, right. I'm not saying you can't listen to anything else your pastor says. That's not what I'm saying. But if your pastor flat out comes out and says that Calvinists are evil and wrong, or Calvinists are the best thing since sliced bread, you should probably not listen to their doctrine on election.
Right.
That's just my opinion.
So why is election good? Why is it a good thing and not something we should run away from?
And I keep coming back to this, but it's almost as if it takes the pressure off me. You know, like it's not like I chose God and then put some sort of massive unrealistic expectation on myself. No, God picked me because he's awesome like that before the foundation of the world. So it's this concept of, I hadn't done anything good or bad before I was born, right? Like, I just didn't. And God knew before then that he was going to pick me to do his work, right? And I think that shouldn't scare people. That should motivate you. Like,
yeah.
I can't mess this up because God has picked me to be a part of the plan. He just has. And I would tell that to anybody. And I'm not a Calvinist. And I would I would say to anybody, God picked you to do the work that you do. He just did.
Now, if God picked us, then what's the point of evangelism?
Well, that's not what this text deals with. This text doesn't deal with evangelism. This text deals with the glorious, rich blessings of God in our own salvation.
Right, I get that, but I think that's a question. I mean,
sure, it's a question.
We're dealing with the topic of election.
Well, technically, election isn't in this passage.
So if everyone,
as you said earlier,
predestined or choosing this idea of election,
yeah.
So if God's choosing everyone, right, that's what Paul says, for he chose us, he chose the church, then what's the point of the church doing missions? What's the point of even Paul writing this letter if he's already chosen the church?
Well, because God told us to.
He told us to go share the gospel.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So I don't think it's our business to ask questions about those type of things. Because if God says, hey, right, I pick everybody, yet I want you to go and share the gospel, I don't see those as competing ideas. I just see them as, okay, this is what God has set up, and this is what we're going to do.
Yeah.
And I'd love to talk about that text somewhere else, like in Romans or something like that. I just don't know that's what Paul's getting at. Because Paul definitely gets at that type of thing in Romans. I just don't think that he gets at it here.
Okay. All right, moving on.
All right, verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace that he richly poured out on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure that he purposed in Christ as a plan for the right time to bring everything together in Christ, both things in heaven and things on earth. Or, yeah, on earth in him. Sorry, I ended that a little prematurely. So, yeah, he's making this whole redemption thing, this whole predestination thing, chosen thing, about who? Who's he making it about?
God.
Yeah, he's making it about Jesus, right? Like, nothing about predestination is about me. And I think that is the biggest stumbling block that the church has to get over, right? Especially Calvinist people, and I have some great Calvinist reform friends. They're great people. They're the most evangelistic people I know. But we need to get over this thought that predestination is about me. And as we're going to come to this, do you know how many times Paul uses a plural word to describe the people chosen by God?
I'm sure quite a bit.
It's 16. Do you know how many times he uses a singular word about an individual?
Once.
It's a whopping zero.
Zero.
None. Even the yous are plural. All of these things are about the church.
Y'all.
Universal. They're the y'alls, right?
Yeah.
You all, the y'alls. And this is something that we've got to remember. It's like a hermeneutical technique that we need to learn when we're reading things in the Bible. When he says us, we, you, plural, the church, he's talking about a group of people, not you specifically. Now, does God have a plan for you specifically? Does he choose you for specific purposes? Yes, but when he approaches election and predestination in Scripture, he always does it in the plural. And I think it's because it's a church thing, not a church person thing. Does that make sense? Like, there's very much a distinguishing thing to me about that. Because once we start making election about ourselves, we start messing up. We start really losing. We start losing a lot of the church part of our salvation.
But. So what's this mystery of his will? He made known to us the mystery of his will. What does that mean?
Well, I'm pretty sure that is the, because he says according of his will, according to his good pleasure that he purposed in Christ. So I think it's this this mystery of Christ coming and fulfilling all things and bringing salvation into the world. Because you see people in the Old Testament, right, that they believed, but they didn't have the full picture, right? Like, they didn't know that the Christ's name would be Jesus, for instance, you know. But he completed this mystery, you know. Because, again, we get trapped because we start saying, well, what happens in salvation? We need to make an order. We need to categorize these things. And I don't know that salvation is meant to be categorized. I don't know that salvation is something that you and me can define. I think it just happens, and it's a mystery that Jesus completes. Jesus doesn't explain it. He completes it. And in good pleasure, he completes it, right? Like, he does it because he wants to, because it's good and it's beautiful and it had to happen, right? But, again, it's not something that we explain, which is another reason where I disagree with Calvinist people, right? Because, you know, like what you brought up earlier, the irresistible grace thing. Do I believe in irresistible grace? I don't know. Because I don't see the idea of irresistible grace, right? Like, I don't see those words. But at the same time, I could kind of get to where someone would say irresistible grace is a thing. But is it irresistible grace part of salvation? I don't know. I don't know. But I think that's part of the mystery, right?
So what is he bringing? It says to bring everything together. What is that? What is both things in heaven and things on earth in him?
Yeah, it's like this. Jesus is like the beautiful meeting of things on earth and things in heaven, right?
So when you say things, what is that?
So,
people?
Okay, so sure. So let's go with Jesus is part of the Trinity, right? We are very, you agree with that?
Yes.
Okay, Jesus is part of the Trinity, right? But until he is born of the Virgin Mary, he doesn't have a physical body. And now he does, right? So that is a symbol of the beautiful things of heaven and earth coming together. Now Jesus has a body. He walks on the planet. He eats. He uses the bathroom. He does all of the things that you and I do, right? It's this beautiful thing. And so when he dies and is risen to life again, it is the completion of those things. And it brings this bridge that we have from where we are to where he is, and it connects us together. And without Jesus, none of that happens. So that Knowing Faith podcast we listened to, did you listen to the one about Jesus? Okay, so I loved what J.T. English said. He said, and I'm going to butcher this like I always do, but he said, the Trinity is equal, right? But not equal in its emphasis, right? The Trinity emphasizes Jesus always. It just does. The Spirit will come and testify about me, the me being Jesus, right? The Father's whole plan from Genesis through Revelation is about who? It's about Jesus coming and saving the people. That doesn't mean that Jesus is more important than the Father or the Spirit, but it means that they equally put emphasis on the Son, right? Like, he's the one that came and died, not the Father, not the Spirit. Jesus did. Does that make him more important? No, but they equally put emphasis on him. Does that make sense? I hope I'm not confusing people by that. The Trinity is equal in all things except for emphasis, where the emphasis is on Jesus. They put Jesus out front, right? So, anyway.
All right.
All right,
moving on. In him we have also received an inheritance, because we were predestined according to the plan of the one who works out everything in agreement with the purpose of his will, so that we who had already put our hope in Christ might bring praise to his glory. So there we have predestined again, right?
Yeah.
Well, so this idea, I received an inheritance. I'm receiving a bunch of money. Is that what I'm doing?
No, you're definitely not doing that.
Not doing that, right? I receive an inheritance. And he, well, let's can we read the next two verses?
Because
I think he answers that there. In him you also were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and when you believed. The Holy Spirit is the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the possession to the praise of his glory.
Yep.
So what's this idea of this inheritance? I'm not gaining anything material-wise, right?
Yeah, you're not gaining any of that.
Because that's what inheritance means, is that when somebody, normally your parents or grandparents or somebody passes away, they leave something to you, you inherit that.
Right.
Right?
Yeah.
So we inherit something.
Yeah.
So I think it's for, how do we inherit that? Well, because we were predestined according to the plan of the one who works out everything in agreement with the purpose of his will.
Yeah.
Right? So this, that's, and that's just going back up to what he's already talked about, right? This, this salvation where... So through salvation, we inherit something.
Well, we inherit the salvation, right? That's what we get.
Right. But but would that, I mean, is that not saying that we receive something else?
We receive a lot of things.
Right.
In the inheritance.
Definitely.
Salvation is just part of it.
Yeah, yeah.
You get salvation. You obviously get the Holy Spirit. I love that word there. You were sealed by the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
It's like you got all of these things, and you're human. So you can't keep them. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Like, I can't keep my own salvation, right? I'm not responsible for it. Like, once I get it, I'm irresponsible and I can't keep it.
Yeah.
All the spiritual gifts that I receive from the Lord, I can't keep those. The inheritance that I have in heaven someday, what if I'm in a mansion or a shack or wherever they choose to put me up there, that's not something I can keep. So the Holy Spirit comes down upon me and not only rests on me, like in the Old Testament, but indwells in me, sealing me.
Right. And I think another
that's
way.
So interesting.
Well, I think another way to think of that, too, is how we use seals today, right?
Yeah.
We put them on things and say, this is the property of. I think that's another way to look
See,
at that.
See, I look at it 100% differently than that.
I just.
Like,
you know.
Like I look at it as sealing, like on a floor.
Yeah, I know what you're saying.
You know what I mean? Like.
I think
what's
underneath
it ain't coming up.
Yeah. You know? I think the text can be used both ways.
Well, I think it can too. I'm just saying how like creatively our brains work differently.
I agree. Again, that only comes after you heard the word of truth.
Yeah.
So those who are not saved do not have the indwelling spirit.
Yeah.
Right.
Right. Yeah. Right. And I would also argue that Old Testament people did not have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit.
Oh, look at that.
Yeah.
Really?
Yeah.
Interesting.
They did not.
We can't talk about that. We don't have enough time to talk about that.
They did not.
So, okay, so and right there at the end of verse 13, he says, and when you believed.
Yeah.
So again, he's talking about y'all, right? This isn't a singular and you personally. This is when you all.
Because he says, when you heard, right?
Yeah.
The gospel of your salvation.
So,
when you believed are all plural
So wouldn't this mean then that I made that decision? When you believed.
Well,
so
I think it's
believe.
Interesting. I think it's interesting because is this an order or
mean,
is this
man?
A proclamation?
What do you mean?
Like, is this, okay, see, this is a very Calvinistic idea, so bear with me. So, okay, where do we start? In verse 13, when you were sealed by the Holy Spirit, is that step one? Step two, when you heard the word of truth. Step two, the gospel of your salvation, so then you get salvation. And then step three, you believe. That's a very Calvinist idea, okay. Right?
Interesting.
The Holy Spirit comes down on you.
So it's like, that's one, number one.
You get saved, number two. And number three, then you can believe, right? Because there needs to be belief in there, right?
Yep.
Whoever believes in me shall be saved, right? There has to be that belief. So is this a system or is this just a proclamation? That's the question. And I think you look at, is it Romans 8 that has all the things that you are predestined, who are also called, and you are also called, that blah, 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 all that stuff. Is that a system or is that a proclamation? That's the real question, because how you interpret that verse hermeneutically, hermeneutics is how you study the Bible, by the way. Mm. Hermeneutically, how you read that will tell you if you're a Calvinist or not, basically. You know, I hate to say it like that, but that's the super simplified version.
Right.
So, Will, to you, is this a step thing or is this a proclamation thing?
I think it's probably a proclamation.
That's how I view it.
Because I struggle because Paul doesn't tell us that. And I know I struggle with the step thing anyways in this passage because it's sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. Because if that was the case, then we would say that was number one. And then when you heard the word of truth, that would be number two. And I think that's flipped. I think you hear, right, you would hear the gospel preached first. Now, and that is a big, I mean, that is a big argument in church life or Christian life now is, well, when did you get the Holy Spirit? Did you get them when you believed? Because again, this goes back to this whole Calvinistic argument. Well, did he draw me? I can't draw myself, so he had to be there to draw me there. And
exactly.
Right. So there's a lot. Now, what I don't want to, because I think our goal through the podcast is not to intimidate you so much when coming to the Bible that you feel like you can't read it.
Right.
Right. We're just giving you a systematic.
This is how you need to think.
Yeah.
It's just the way it is. Because they would argue that you can't even understand the scripture unless God allows you to understand.
Yeah.
Which I don't disagree with them there. I don't really disagree with them there. But where our agreement stops is that when you hear the word, it's irresistible, right? Because he's made the Holy Spirit descend upon you when you hear the word. So that, to me, that's one statement. So when you hear the word, the Holy Spirit comes down on you. You inherit salvation, and when you do that, that's when you confess your belief. That's what a Calvinist would say.
Right. So when I pray, if I pray, say I'm gonna teach or preach or something on a Sunday, and say I pray, God, can you let the Holy Spirit go ahead and start moving through these people's life for them to be ready?
Yeah.
Am I praying the wrong thing? Because those who are lost, is the Holy Spirit already? Is that what's happening? Can I pray the Holy Spirit move through their lives? Is that even possible? Does that work that way? Is that what's happening?
Again, I think we're delving into the mystery of how salvation even works.
I agree.
I would probably say yeah, but that's just my own personal opinion.
Okay, so give me some sort of, with these first 14 verses, give me some sort of application, some sort of encouragement of some way. We talked a lot about Calvinism and stuff like that, but what does this passage teach me?
I think it teaches you that, one, salvation isn't about you. Your salvation is about Jesus. I think that's the number one thing you need to get out of this.
Yeah.
Number two, and this may be just Eric's personal opinion, but number two is that your salvation is not, the way your salvation happened is not so that it can be explained, but that it can be proclaimed, right? Like, you being, did you like that? That's that was the pastor came
phrase
out.
Right there.
Woo, right there. You're not saved to explain it. You're saved to proclaim it to the world. Yeah. That's your calling. And number three is that you are richly blessed by God through your salvation, and you need to praise him for it. No matter how it happened, no matter if it was irresistible or not, no matter if the Holy Spirit is a step-by-step basis on how you get saved, don't know that that's true, you need to realize that you are far blessed than people who are not blessed by the Holy Spirit.
Well, and I would add to that is I also think we see a lot of really cool attributes about God through this passage, right?
Yeah.
This whole, I mean, it shows that he's loving, right? This whole aspect of election in and of itself, he could very well not have chosen anybody.
He couldn't have chosen you and me. He could have chosen not to do that.
So I think it shows that he's loving, he's sovereign.
Yeah.
Before the foundation of the earth, he knew what was going, he knows what's going to happen tomorrow and the next day. Gives grace, right? Talks about he richly gives grace, forgiveness. He redeemed us. He pulls us out of our sin. I mean, I think there's a lot in this passage to be able to.
Well, and I think in the Christian life, we forget, don't we? Like, we forget what God has done for us. And we think that for whatever reason, we've graduated from salvation school.
Yeah,
gospel school.
What's that famous? It's like you lose the all of your salvation or something.
Yeah, and this is really what J.D. Greer's been pushing. Yeah. Like since he's been the head of the Southern Baptist Convention, is don't forget the gospel. Just because you've moved on, as Paul says, to solid food, doesn't mean that the gospel is any less significant in your life. And I think that's exactly what Paul is telling them. And I love that the subscript says God's rich blessings.
Yeah.
Because that's exactly what it is.
Yeah. Great passage. All right.
Verse 15.
Yep.
All right. This is why, since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I never stopped giving thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers. I pray that God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, will give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. And I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what is the wealth of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the mighty working of His strength. There's a lot in there.
There is.
There's a ton.
So this is the prayer.
So right? Paul's thankful for them, right?
Yep. So
he heard about their faith.
And this is your normal greeting you get from Paul, right? In most of his letters.
Unless your church is not great.
What is it, Galatians, right? He just is not a big fan.
And 1 Corinthians.
And 1 Corinthians, yeah. But he's saying, hey, I'm thankful for you. Now, that's cool. I think verse 15 is really cool. He says, this is why, since I heard. So even though the church at Ephesus is struggling, right? They're having all this magic and stuff, whatever.
Yeah.
Paul has still heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus, so their faith in God, yep, and your love for all the saints.
Isn't that great?
Yeah.
And think about the church. Is that the first thing you think about?
No.
All the good that your church is doing, I've heard about that, and I've heard about how much you love each other. That's usually not the case.
No.
It's usually not the case.
And then how cool is Paul? He's like, I never stop giving thanks for you, and I remember you in my prayers.
That's crazy.
I mean, Paul's like, man, you're just...
Isn't it crazy how
crazy
the people who wrote Scripture often think of the churches? Isn't that crazy? John is thinking of churches.
Well, it shows you it was like a personal thing for them. I mean, they took this seriously. This wasn't...
Like, Paul's in prison writing, right?
Yeah.
John's stuck on an island writing, right?
Right.
And they just care. They just really, really care about the church.
Right.
It's almost as if it's their life.
Right.
You take those what you want.
All right, so now we get to talk about this idea of prayer and specifically how Paul prays, right? So he prays that they would have three things, or that God would give them three things, right?
Yep.
So he's praying to God, obviously, the glorious Father. And what's that first thing? So would you give the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him? So the spirit of wisdom and revelation, the knowledge of Him.
So in our Bible, the Spirit's capitalized.
It is.
Right.
It is.
I don't know why they chose to give it a capital S, because if they already have the Spirit that sealed them in their salvation and indwells in their life, I don't know why it wouldn't need to be given to them.
It's not a multiple or a Spirit. See, my subscript down here says or a Spirit. I'm sure you have that same thing.
Yeah. It says Spirit. And I would lean towards small s Spirit.
Yeah.
The spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him. So what are they talking about?
I think I would go to say that he's talking about like a greater knowledge of God.
Where do you get that, though?
To know.
Is that just
from
given?
The revelation.
Yeah.
Which is God's word, right?
Yeah.
The special revelation.
And what would that be?
The Bible?
Yeah, but to them. Like, they don't have this.
Right? Probably the Old Testament.
Man, that's a crazy concept.
Yeah, isn't it crazy?
Yeah.
I was like, I answered you four times. I don't know what you keep asking me.
Yeah, I'm wanting you to say Old Testament.
I was like, what do you... Yeah. Yeah, so he's saying, give. So what do you think... So the spirit of wisdom, that could either be wisdom about...
Well, when you're thinking about the Proverbs, right?
Yes.
They always talk about the spirit of wisdom. Mm-hmm. And I've never read that as the Holy Spirit, by the way. I just never have.
Yeah.
And I think that it's the same type of thing that Proverbs is about. Like, you need to be a wise person, and you need to know about the revelation that's been given to you.
Right. Well, and I like that because I think we're right in saying that he's talking about, hey, revelation's important. But I think also it's like he's saying, hey, God, can you give them some sort of illumination? Like, can you help them see you better?
Yeah.
They're going to use the Old Testament or whatever, or the letters to do that, right?
Yeah.
But he's also praying, let them pay attention to this, but also help them see. And I think that's a perfectly fine prayer.
Yeah.
I think that's even a good, hey, God, I'm studying your word. I'm not getting anything out of it. can you help me see, let me see something.
And God redeems those prayers.
Yeah, he does. And I think this is the perfect example of where we see these things. God, just help them see you better.
And I think we get so caught up in our 2019 church that we don't realize that they don't have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They don't have Acts. Like, they're actually, you know, at the end of Acts. Yeah, like, that's who they are, right? They don't have any of that stuff.
Right.
We just are blessed enough to have it.
Right.
They don't have it.
All right, so that's the first thing. So the second thing, pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, the wealth of his glorious inheritance in the saints.
Interesting.
Interesting. Yeah. So the eyes of your heart.
Yeah.
What is that like? Is that like your heart of hearts? Your deeper heart?
Yeah, it's kind of... you can't equate it to your eyes, right? Like, that's not what he's talking about. But it's you know, that... I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. So when you're enlightened, you know, like when you say things like, oh, well, why don't you just enlighten me about this or whatever? Yeah. It's about something we previously didn't know, right? And if we're enlightened by it, then it's kind of, I read it as we got to take that to heart. Like we've really got to depend on that, especially if it's our salvation. Right.
And that thing is the hope of his calling and the wealth of his glorious inheritance in the saints.
Yeah. So basically this inheritance that he's been talking about, right?
Right.
The Holy Spirit is the down payment of our inheritance, right? Like, hey, you know, it's kind of like what we talked about in the, Matthew chapter 5, Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes.
Yeah.
Knew it would come
there
to
you
me.
Go.
it's this, you have it, but just not in full yet. It's like this concept of already, not yet.
Right,
that's what I'm looking for. Man, if I could just think. And I think that's it, though. Like, you have this down payment of the Holy Spirit to say, listen, your salvation is real. It is 100% you. Now go use it.
Right.
And you may not have everything yet, but you will.
But it's there. Yeah, it's coming.
Yeah.
So hope is calling wealth. So and this idea of what it's just a really cool picture. Paul's showing you this idea of rich blessings. I mean, this wealth. I mean, it shows you the supremacy he puts on the gospel and Christ and the Holy Spirit and stuff like that.
Yeah.
Okay. And so there, that was number two. And then he says, he adds on, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power?
Towards us
who believe according to the mighty work. So again, we see this cool picture of God, right? This immeasurable greatness. So greatness that we can't even measure,
right?
We can't even begin to understand. It's just, he's that great of his power. So his power is that great toward us who believe.
Yep.
Right?
Yep.
According to the mighty working of his strength.
Because we've gone from death to life, right? Which he's going to get into later.
Yeah.
But because of God's power.
Yeah.
For the church. Not just for anybody, right? Not for anybody.
Right.
But for the church.
Well, and it also gives this idea that it wasn't the easy... It's not like it's like... And I need to be careful here because I don't want to say that... But it shows that it wasn't like it was this super easy... I want to say easy thing to do. And I struggle with that a little bit, but Paul's using this image or this language about it, he's using his immeasurable greatness. He has this great greatness.
Yeah.
So from bringing you from death to life, from sending his son to die on the cross for your sins, wasn't like a walk in a park, right? Now he has all the power to do it.
Sure.
But he's using that great power. Does that make sense?
Well, I think I know what you're trying to say. I think what you're trying to get at is we don't have this type of power.
Yeah.
Right. We don't have the power to bring people from death to life. We just don't. And God does, and he does it in our direction for whatever reason, right? Because we wouldn't say that we're worth anything. Like, we wouldn't. But God has a different perspective. He goes, you definitely are worth something.
Right. But now he's going to tell us what this power is, where it's at. So verse 20, he exercised this power in Christ by raising him from the dead and seating him at his right hand in the heavens, far above every ruler and authority, power and dominion, and every title given, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he subjected everything under his feet and appointed him as head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of the one who fills all things in every
way. Gosh, this chapter is so deep. Holy crap.
It is.
Oh, my goodness. Dude.
So he exercised his power in Christ, so sending him on by raising him from the dead. So Christ died for your sin, right? Died on the cross, rose 3 days later, defeated death, and then seating him at his right hand in the heavens.
Yeah, there's a whole lot there.
So is that where he's at now?
Yeah.
That's where he's at now?
Yeah, God, Jesus is with God interceding on our behalf.
Interceding.
I like that word.
I do too.
And he's, and I love 21 because it says, far above every ruler, authority, power, and dominion, and every title given.
Yep.
Or every name named is another way you could translate that. Not only in this age, but also in the one to come. So Jesus has every title, rules over everything, even the church.
Yep.
Right? And it's
far above, yeah.
Yeah, so it's like it's not even close. Like, there's not even a close second. And I think, you know, with our students, we talked about politics, you know? Like,
yeah.
Like, should you care? And Albert Mohler put it really well. He's like, if politics is what you care about the most, you probably don't, you've probably got your priorities out of whack.
I think he said a little bit stronger than
yeah,
that.
Yeah, he did. And if you don't care about politics, you don't love your neighbor.
Yeah.
And I think that if you're in that sweet spot, should you be concerned about who's the president? Sure, but not so concerned that you don't trust in the one right. who has the power and dominion over every title, every position, every yeah. ruler, every king. He's over those things.
This passage should give you a lot of encouragement and
like,
hope.
Do you remember, and I'm really going to try not to get off right here, but do you remember when Barack Obama took office?
Sure.
You remember that? People were freaking out. Like, no joke.
I was like...
And I'm like, are you kidding me?
Maybe 14.
Are you... That's true.
And that was the second
he
time.
Took, he took over and people were like, and I even heard people saying Antichrist type language. I heard people saying the end times are near.
Yeah.
And it's like, Jesus isn't worried about it at all.
No.
Did you realize that? Like, Jesus is over everything. And then, guess what? We have another president now. Like, we made it, guys. Yeah. Congratulations. Like,
well, and again, even with this upcoming election cycle, I mean, it's going to be crazy.
It's
going to
be horrible.
It is, but you should be able to come back to this passage and say, you know, it just doesn't, it doesn't deserve everything I have in
right.
me. To worry
it deserves your attention, but not
it does.
Everything.
Yeah, it does, it does. But because Jesus is above all. Right. And then we have this idea, he's subject to everything under his feet. Now, why is that bolded in my Bible? Do you know?
It's because it comes from...
comes from another passage?
It comes from Psalms.
Okay.
Yeah.
So... He subjected everything under his feet and appointed him as head over everything for the church. Now, we are not going to talk about that today because we will talk about that in Ephesians 4 in a much deeper way.
Yeah.
Right. So, he's just above the church. That's what you... Now, the church is his body, yeah. right? Which is his body, the yeah. fullness of the one.
Like, your head is over your body, correct?
Yeah.
Then he's over the church.
Yeah. So, the fullness of the one who fills all things in every way.
Man.
So, he's filling all things.
Yeah. It's... Who was I listening to? I think it was JT English again, was listening to somebody else, and that somebody else said, anytime you point to creation, it points to Jesus.
Yeah.
Like, that's exactly what it's trying yeah. to do. It's yeah. trying to point you back. And he definitely filled all things because there was a big gap between us and God, and he filled
yeah.
all of it.
And he's continuing to do that now, interceding for us.
Yeah, right? It's not over. It right. wasn't like, see you later, guys. Like, no, that's not what
he
it
didn't
was.
Just leave. Yeah.
No, he did just leave.
He's not on vacation.
No, he's not. No, he's not got his feet propped up.
No.
They're just under his feet. So, there you go.
He does not. So, but yeah, so that's Ephesians 1.
Yeah, that was a lot.
Intro to, yeah, just wait till next week.
And nothing that I said besides one thing on my screen right now, I actually said.
Well, good.
Yeah,
good.
None of that was written down.
That's all right.
I've got like these little bitty like phrases and stuff, yeah. but didn't say any of
no,
that.
Nothing so happened.
Glad I take notes and work.
Well, yeah, so a couple notes here through the conclusion. Number one, there's no way we could have possibly hit every little thing in Ephesians 1. We read through the passage, which yep. we will do, but there's no way. And also, if there's anything you disagree with, study it, figure it out, come correct us if you think so.
Well, yeah, we always want people to read the Bible for themselves.
Yeah, yeah.
Every time.
We try to give you our opinion, what we think, and that we're not infallible in any way.
And even if you disagree with us, especially on the Calvinism type stuff, what you have to give us, though, is that we don't put our own idea into the text. Like, we yeah. literally were like, we can't even think about irresistible grace because it's not in here.
Yeah.
That's not what we're talking about. And then we talked about the systemizing, right?
Yeah.
Like, Paul didn't say, and this is the system, colon, and then listed it. Yeah, that's right. not what he did. No, and so we were just taking it literally.
Yeah.
As I always say, which I heard from someone much wiser than me, take the Bible literally until you can't.
There you go.
So there you go.
Next week, we're going to just... go back. We'll just be in Ephesians 2. So if you want to, go ahead and be prepared. I mean, I know most people either listen to this in their car or whatever, but you're more than welcome to open God's Word with us.
And if you like it, let us know. If you don't, let us know, yeah. but be kind about it, as we always say. But please let us know how we're doing. all the time. So, thank you for listening to the Pastor and Intern podcast. As always, we want to thank our church family and how great they are. Without you, we wouldn't have an audience. And thank you to all the other listeners that we have. Please like and share our podcast with as many people as we can so we can reach more people with God's word.
As I mentioned, we're going to be going through Ephesians 2 next week. We are for the word, for the truth, and for the church. Thanks again for listening to the Pastor and Intern podcast.